Behind me here is the a print of the great wave of Kanagawa. Oh, it's a woodblock print by the Japanese artist Hokusai. And it speaks to me of turbulent times, really, the kind of times that we're living in, where the turbulence is to do with our world, our nation, our communities, our churches, our families, our homes, and even within ourselves. And in these turbulent times, like these boats are trying to kind of get through them, they've got to concentrate really, really hard and work out how to get through it and how to survive. And to do that, you need a sense of purpose and also of peace. And that sense of purpose and peace is what's really spoken of in today's Gospel reading. The Gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the Jews where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now notice that the first thing Jesus says to his gathered disciples is, "Peace be with you." Peace, that quality of being that he had promised just 3 days earlier. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus had told them. I give you my peace, and my gift is nothing like the peace of this world. Do you have that kind of peace? Would you recognize it if you had? And would you know how to get it if you don't? Mind you, there are different notions of what peace is. Listen to this poem by Wendell Berry. It's "The Peace of Wild Things." "When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Now, this view of peace is all about you as an individual. If you don't have peace of mind because you're worried, then you can find it for a while by withdrawing from others and connecting with nature. It's a very contemporary way of viewing the world, this idea of us as individuals finding the resources to make our own way forward alone. But for most of history, peace has usually meant a quality that is the opposite of conflict and war. Here's a poem by Denise Levertov. Making Peace. A voice from the dark called out, "The poets must give us imagination of peace to oust the intense familiar imagination of disaster. Peace, not only the absence of war, but peace, like a poem, is not there ahead of itself, can't be imagined before it is made, can't be known except in the words of its making, grammar of justice, syntax of mutual aid. A feeling towards it, dimly sensing a rhythm, is all we have, until we begin to utter its metaphors, learning them as we speak. A line of peace might appear if we restructured the sentence our lives are making, revoked its reaffirmation of profit and power, questioned our needs, allowed long pauses. A cadence of peace might balance its weight on that different fulcrum. Peace, a presence. An energy field more intense than war might pulse then, stanza by stanza, into the world. Each act of living, one of its words, each word, a vibration of lights, facets of the forming crystal. But Jesus offers us something that is different, either from a calm mind or the construction of mutual living. It's not that Jesus' peace is not these things. It is, but it's more than they are. It encompasses them and completes them because it goes to the very roots of who we are in relation to God, ourselves, and one another. Now, Jesus' everyday language was Aramaic, and the Aramaic for peace is shalom, the exact equivalent of the Arabic salam, or the Hebrew shalom. The Aramaic language reflects a different way of seeing the world than that reflected by English. Western languages tend to emphasize the distinction between things, whereas Semitic languages tend to emphasize the connection between things. For example, the Gospels sometimes have Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is within you," and sometimes, "The kingdom of God is among you." And in Aramaic, "within" and "among" are the same word. It would have been inconceivable to Jesus that something that is within me and within you is not also shared and made manifest between us. And so with peace. If shalom is to be within me and within you, then it must also be between us and between us and God. And so when Jesus stands among the disciples for the first time, he emphasizes the connections among them. He brings peace from God to them all. And actually, he doesn't say, "Peace be with you," as if he's somewhat hopeful that it might be. In the original languages, he says an emphatic, emphatic. Peace to you. It's an impartation. He pronounces peace between God and them, between them and each other, and between them and themselves. But it's what he does next that gives us both hope and an immense challenge. He sends them in the power of the Spirit to forgive sins. It's verse 23 of our gospel reading. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now this verse is usually interpreted and debated as being about the apostolic and priestly power to give or hold back absolution. But do you really think that if you came with genuine contrition to God, that any priest anywhere is going to stop him from forgiving you? Or that if you convince a priest to pronounce absolution, but in your secret heart you're not sorry, that you'll somehow deceive God and get away with it? No, of course not. No, this verse applies to all disciples of Christ, as the other verses in this passage do, and it does not invest us with special power over others' sins. Rather, it describes the truth about how we can all affect the peace which Jesus plans should flow between us, either to let it flow or to block it. Now, sin is an interesting word in Aramaic. It's not about the state of an individual soul. Rather, katein has the sense of tangled threads, frustrated hopes, failures and mistakes. It implies mending and restoration, that they are needed. It's about the mistakes that tie ourselves and one another in knots and which block the flow of peace within and between us, and which must begin to be untangled before peace can flow once more. And forgiveness is the key. Peace is not achieved by everyone being sinless, never making mistakes, never hurting each other, never being hurt. Peace is achieved by untangling the knots through forgiveness. If you forgive the sins of others, Jesus says, then they will be released between you and there will flow peace. If you do not forgive the sins of others, then they will be retained between you, and the flow of peace to you, from you, and between you will be blocked. It really is that simple. And it really is that hard. Real peace, then, Jesus' peace, is achieved by constantly keeping the connections and relationships between ourselves, God, and others clear and whole. And that can only be done as we learn to give and receive forgiveness. We can't have real peace within relationships, families, communities, or nations without forgiveness. And there can't be peace within churches, congregations, and individual disciples without forgiveness either. It's not easy. Sometimes the tangle of hurt between us and others is so profound, so intense, so complicated, that it's very difficult to achieve. It takes careful truth-telling and the willingness to hear uncomfortable truths about yourself. And sometimes you or the other cannot bear or is not willing to bear the pain it sometimes takes to unblock the flow of peace between you. It takes two to untangle. And so we always begin with the relationship that only depends on our commitment to receive the flow of peace, our relationship with God. Because the risen Christ stands before us today as he did before the disciples on that day so many years ago that we read about earlier. And he says to us, peace to you. Receive the Holy Spirit. For he is always willing to untangle the relationship between us and him. And then, having received his forgiveness, his peace, we now have the resources to work on our relationship with others, with partners, family, friends, enemies, communities, organizations, our nation, our world. Truth telling and the willingness to hear uncomfortable truths. The peace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are removed. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Peace to you this day.